Good morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning, here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And I'm sure the Lord's glad to see you this year too. My name's Dan Newcomer, and I'm going to be filling in for Andy Wells for this week. This morning I'd like for us to look at a lady named Hannah. She's the mother of the prophet Samuel. Now Hannah, whose name means gracious or forgiving, is the favorite wife of Elkanah, the Levite, who belonged to one of the most honorable of the priestly families, the Kohathites. And although he was a godly man, Elkanah followed the common practice of polygamy. Now, I don't know if it's true in this particular case, but oftentimes a husband would take a second wife at the urging of his first wife, especially if she were childless, like Hannah. I mean, you remember Abraham and Sarah, for example. Elkanah took a second wife, and her name was Peninnah. And as we're going to see in just a moment, she was a mean-spirited and a jealous woman. Hannah, on the other hand, she's an example of how faith, persevering through trying and unpleasant circumstances, can bring about a blessing, not only to the individual, but to the nation as a whole. So our scripture lesson today is from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. So please follow along and give me your undivided attention as I read the Word of God. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city of worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramoth. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. May God bless this reading and this hearing of his word to our edification and our sanctification. Let's begin our class this morning with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your presence with us this morning. We ask that you would open our ears to the clear, clarion call of your word. Open our eyes so that your word will indeed be a lamp for our feet and a light upon our path. O Lord, soften our hearts so that the seed of your word might take root and grow and bring forth fruit in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about all y'all, but I'm feeling a lot like Hannah this morning. Now, you may be asking yourselves, well, which Hannah is he talking about? A, the Hannah who was in such distress that she couldn't bring herself to eat? Or B, the Hannah who tried to bargain with God? Or C, the Hannah who was praying in such a way that it appeared as though she were drunk? Or D, the Hannah who was finally at peace, that God's will would be done in her life? Just which Hannah do I feel like this morning? But I'm going to have to take option E and say all of the above. Because this morning I can identify with all four of these Hannahs, and perhaps you can too. I mean, maybe you too have experienced what Hannah went through in her struggles. As our story begins this morning, we find Hannah in deep despair because she is unable to have the thing that she wants the most in her life, a child. Month after month and year after year, despite her husband's love and affection, Hannah could not conceive. And Peninnah, the other wife, her rival, would not let her forget it. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. It's no easy task to live for years being picked on and teased and taunted by a woman like Peninnah. But through it all, Hannah never lost her self-control. She never stooped to Peninnah's level. Unable to give her husband a son, an heir, Hannah had a house, but she didn't have a home. And so Hannah wept. She would not eat. She would not be comforted. All of her husband's efforts to console her and to cheer her up just went unheeded. I mean, Elkanah asked her, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Well, evidently not. This is not just, you know, a case of the blues or something that she could just snap out of. Even the love and attention of her husband could not lift this shroud that has fallen over Hannah in her longing for a son. Maybe you know what it's like to want something so bad that everything else in life just pales by comparison. Something that you've striven for but just not been able to attain through your own efforts. Maybe it's the healing of a long-lasting illness that has plagued your life. Or maybe it's peace and harmony in a family that's divided and torn apart by strife and contention. Or perhaps you seek freedom from the burden of guilt from some long-ago sin that has just haunted your life for years. You know, month after month, year after year, you wait expectantly, eagerly, you're watching for some sign that this thing that you just desire so bad has been conceived, but to no avail. Until finally, like Hannah, you become discouraged and depressed in your waiting. I know what that can be like, don't you? And so it's not surprising. We can also identify with Hannah as she attempts to bargain with God. Again, look at verse 11. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. He says to God, oh Lord, just look at how miserable I am. Lord, if you would just give me this son, but then I promise I'll give him back to you. Now, how often do we hear or even pray similar things ourselves? Lord, if you just heal this cancer, well, I promise I'll join the church. I'll serve you faithfully all the days of my life. But God, if you will just bring peace and love to this divided family, well, then I'll give a tenth of everything I own to the church. Lord, if you'll just free me from this burden of sin, well, then I'll never do such an awful thing again. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, he's exaggerating. Now, we're not like that. Well, we know better than that, don't we? I mean, this doesn't apply to people of the Reformed faith like us. We know you don't make deals and bargain with God. Well, I wonder. Now, we live in a world where bargaining is one of the prime ways in which we relate to others. Now, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Oh, yeah, I'll do that for you. But this is what I expect you to do in return for me. You know, whether we're hiring somebody to cut our grass or we're going to Ingles to buy groceries, it's all a give and take, a bargaining. It's how society works. And since this kind of thinking is so integral to the way in which we interact with others, can we really be sure that we're free from this sort of thinking when it comes to our relationship with God? Do we respond in obedience to God because of his unconditional love and grace? Or do we obey God because we think that by obeying God, well, we can make him obligated to us? We can put God under some kind of obligation. Now, all right, God, I did good. I resisted that temptation. Now, you owe me one. Don't forget it. Or maybe we obey because of this foolish notion that by our obedience, we can curry some kind of a favor from God. If we can just hold out a big enough incentive in front of him. Is God an old mule that we can make go wherever we want just by dangling a big enough carrot out there in front of his nose? I confess, I'm guilty. I've tried to bargain with God. I can identify with this Hannah. And maybe you can too. Then we have the praying Hannah. And Hannah may have been childless, but she was not prayerless. She may have been at her wit's end, but she was not at her faith's end. In her pain and in her despair, she sought and she found a refuge in prayer. And hers was a prayer that was so deep and so fervent that Eli, the priest, who had probably seen thousands of people praying on their pilgrimages to the house of the Lord there in Shiloh, Eli the priest, he mistook her zeal and her devotion for drunkenness. Again, look at verses 14 and 15. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Hannah was not drunk. She was desperate. You know, I sometimes think it's unlikely that anyone will accuse us of being drunk when we pray. And that's because we pray, we've learned to pray like we live, you know, in the proper fashion, in the right way, the proper manner that doesn't upset or shock anyone. And yet, you know, outside in the world beyond this church walls, the very idea of a God who not only hears the prayers of his people, but actually answers the prayers of his people, that very idea is enough to make us the objects of scorn and ridicule. Now, there are, you know, of course, certain prayers that we can pray, you know, certain prayers that are socially acceptable, that are politically correct. You know the kind of prayer I'm talking about, some kind of prayer to some kind of generic God for some kind of vague, generic blessing. The kind of prayer that just about anybody could pray anywhere. The kind that can be uttered without bothering anybody. Like, oh, great spirit in the sky, won't you bless us with all kinds of good stuff? Those type of prayers. But what happens? What happens when prayer becomes a real part of our being? You know, when prayer becomes integral, a part of actually who we are. What happens when prayer becomes integral to how we spend our time, to how we live our lives? You know, what happens when our commitment to prayer means that we have to say no to some other things? And what do you think would happen if through our prayer life, God's Spirit would call us into a new way of living and into a new way of interacting with other people outside of the church? Now, I don't think people would say that we were drunk. They said that we were crazy. Well, I know how that feels. I can identify with that Hannah too. And then we have the Hannah who is at peace with God. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This, of course, is the Hannah with whom I hope all of us can most identify. In all of her despair and frustration and barrenness, Hannah didn't turn away from God. And something happened to her. Something happened to her that changed her despair into hope, her frustration into praise, and her barrenness into fruitfulness. And what was that something? What happened to Hannah? Well, she encountered the living God. She encountered this living God whose presence and whose power in her life changed her in her innermost being. So that even in her depression, she's able to take the focus off of herself and her situation and put the focus on God and his plan for her. For my generation, I guess you would say for the older generation, the preeminent verse of Scripture, the one we're all most familiar with and which most of us know by heart, is John 3:16. But for the younger generation, for our children, and especially for our grandchildren's generation, there's another verse. It has not supplanted John 3:16 as the most popular, but to the younger generation, it's becoming one of the foundation verses for their faith. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Think about that. a future with hope. And that's what Hannah received from God here, isn't it? A future with hope. Now, we would expect her outlook to change when God answered her prayer and she conceived a son. But if you'll notice, she experienced that hope even before she became pregnant. And most of us, we find it easier to have a hopeful spirit when things are going our way, don't we? You've all seen football games. One team is playing really well, and they're driving down the field headed toward the goal line to score the winning touchdown. And in the stands, their fans are going crazy. They're jumping up and down and cheering. They're wild with enthusiasm and excitement and joy. But then the quarterback throws an interception. And the other team runs it back all the way. And now in the stands, the fans are in shock. Their hopes have been dashed and everything is just gloom and doom. See, that's what it's like if we put our hope in a one particular outcome. If our hope depends on getting what we want, then eventually we're all going to be disappointed because life just doesn't always bring us the thrill and the joy of victory. You see, Christian hope is not about winning all the time. Instead, it's about the hope, the sure hope that's ours in God through Jesus Christ. Now, just as Hannah received hope through her encounter with the priest Eli, we receive hope through our encounter with our high priest, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this in the book of Hebrews, Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, we have hope, not because we know what the future holds, but because we know the one who holds the future. The one who, through his death and his resurrection, has brought forgiveness for our sins and has opened up a whole new life for us, a new way of living, even unto everlasting life. Yes, our hopes and our fears do tend to be quite specific, don't we? We do hope for physical healing. We do hope for peace and reconciliation in our families. We do hope for freedom from guilt. And just as Hannah was hoping for a son, we can rest assured that God's plans for us go beyond our hopes. God's plans for us go beyond anything that we can ask or think. They go beyond our wildest dreams. God's plans even go beyond the deepest yearnings of our hearts. You can look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. If you'll skip down a few verses to chapter 2, the first verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God.'" My friends, if you, like Hannah, can put your hope in God and trust in his promises, then like Hannah, you can look forward to this future with hope, and your face too will no longer be sad, and you too can exalt in the Lord, the rock of your salvation. Now, I'm afraid I have a confession to make to you this morning. Okay, now that I have everyone's attention, let me just say, I must confess that I was not entirely truthful with you earlier when I said that there were four Hannahs in this story. I mean, there are the four Hannahs that we talked about. The Hannah who was in such distress that she couldn't eat. The Hannah who bargained with God, who prayed so fervently that she appeared drunk. And the Hannah who was at peace that God's will would be done in her life. These are all here. And as I said, I can identify with each one of them. But there's another Hannah. There's a fifth Hannah, a pregnant Hannah. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And just as I could identify with the other four Hannahs, I can identify with this fifth pregnant Hannah too. Now, y'all don't get ahead of me. When a woman is expecting, or when a woman is pregnant, we sometimes say that she's expecting. As I stand here this morning, I'm expecting. I'm not a baby, not like Hannah. But see, God has promised in Isaiah 29:11 that he has a plan for me. A plan for my wholeness and my wellness and my benefit. And this plan that God has for me, it includes a future with hope. And that's what we're all seeking today, isn't it? A future with hope. So as I stand here this morning, I'm expecting, I'm looking forward with great expectations to this future that God has planned for me and for us and for all of his children. I mean, after all, think about it. God has given his own son to make that future a reality. So why shouldn't we look forward to it and expect great things in it? Now, we've all just come through a time of trial and testing with COVID. Been probably, a year and a half now. We haven't been able to meet together as a church. We've been doing online streaming, which is good, but it's not like being together in church. And a lot of churches throughout the world don't have the technological capabilities to stream online like we do. So for the church, it's been a rough time this last year and a half or so. Time of tribulation and trying. But for over 2,000 years now, the church has gone through periods of trials and tribulation much greater than this, even persecution, much greater than this. And every time the church has come out through that, a stronger church, more vibrant, more alive, more active. And I'm looking forward with great expectations to how the church is going to come through this. I think it's right that we're gathered together to seek this future with hope that God has planned for us. Because, as Hannah experienced in her encounter with the priest Eli, it's through worship, and it's through prayer, and it's through praise that we open ourselves up to God and open ourselves up to the plan that he has for us. Anyway, it's when we gather together, and now, here, as the people of God, we most clearly hear God's voice and feel the presence of his Spirit. It's as the gathered church that we are most like this fifth Hannah, pregnant with possibility, pregnant with God's plan, a plan of hope for our welfare and our good and our blessing. Well, our time is about up this morning, so let me close our class with a word of prayer. Let's pray. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what a God you are. You have freely given us a hope and a future life much greater and more wonderful than anything we could have tried to bargain with you for. Father, may we not look at ourselves, our wants and desires. May we not look horizontally around us at this world and our circumstances in it. For to do so leads, as we saw with Hannah, into depression and despair. Instead, Father, may your Spirit draw our eyes upward to your Son, our Lord, our Savior. Focus our attention on his wounds and the rich blood which was shed for our sake. And then we too can confidently expect a future with hope. And like Hannah, we can go into that future with a face that is no longer sad. For we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.